Ready to look at the scriptures a bit? Good, glad of that. We're not going to read just the Bible reading as such this morning, but we're going to refer to Nehemiah chapter 4 as we go through. So, get all the kiddos situated there, that's good. One thing is certain. If you're going to build something, there's going to be opposition. There'll be somebody to oppose it. Where does opposition come from? How do we handle it? Some of us are not good at that. Some of us are tested pretty thoroughly when we face opposition. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, by the way, we kind of missed chapter 3. I made a reference to it only. It's the forming of these teams of family groups to build this wall. And it's important that, and thank you, Peter, again, you did a great job in reminding us in a very simple way that all kinds of people are required to get something built. Usually it's not just a one-person kind of project. So there are three things. There's the tactics of opposition I want to look at this morning. The effects of it, and how to handle or a right response when opposition comes to us. So let's have a look at the tactics of it. I'm going to mention three of them this morning. There are more, but these are there in the text. And people will use these tactics to stop anything building, whether you're building your marriage, whether you're building your life, whether you're building a devotional life, whether you're doing something practical, there will be opposition, whatever you're building. This is 1. Let's read from verse 1 through verse 3 in chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry, greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. Let me just stop there and say, well, why was he so off his head, enraged at the people of God? Because he saw a threat coming toward him. You know, sometimes when people are threatened, they just come out of their corner fighting, and you sort of think, where on earth did that come from? Does anybody know what I'm talking about there? And he said in the presence of his brothers, verse 2, and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yeah, what are you building? If a fox goes up on it, it'll break down their stone wall. Couldn't even stand the weight of a fox. Well, the first tactic that the opposition uses is ridicule. Ridicule. A clear example, a powerful, effective tool to stop anything that's good and progressing. It really is. There are books there out there actually on psychological warfare using ridicule as a way to do this. I want to tell you, think about this. I'm not going to just, you know, go whether it's blue or red in this country or blue or red in another country, but think of the tactics of politicians about ridicule. It works. It works. How to psych out your competition. And the world continually ridicules the church, particularly. Puts it down, makes fun of God's people, characterizes them as weak, ignorant, fanatical people. All pastors are either wimps or crooks. If you watch TV, you know, that's the way it works. Constant ridicule. You know, that can get at you after a while, can't it? I mean, if you constantly ridicule, you start to actually think that way. That's a tactic of the enemy. Why is it so effective? It's because it attacks our self-worth. It attacks the very core of who we are. A lot of times we can handle just about anything, but ridicule gets under our skin. The motive? Well, this guy was angry and outraged. He was from another place. They were doing everything that they could to stop the Jews becoming so progressive and restoring their worship. Because when people worship God, something significant happens. And think about that in terms of the church today. I'm so encouraged that this month, on the 31st of this month, we don't just celebrate Guy Fawkes. We celebrate 500 years since the beginning of the Reformation. 500 years of history where the Protestant church has been under constant attack and ridicule and is stronger now than it ever was. There should be a yay on that. Hundreds, thousands, over 100,000 people come into the kingdom of God every day somewhere on earth. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. So ridicule is always the substitute for reason. Always the substitute. Laughter is always a substitute for logic. If people can't reason you out of a position, they'll try to ridicule. What are these feeble Jews doing? Who do they think they are that they could come and build this wall? And they even think they can build it in a day. Nobody mentioned a day. Nehemiah had it in mind to build it in 52 days, I might add. And they were literal days. Remember, it wasn't the whole wall. It was a section of the wall that was in ruins. But a pretty important one. They overstate their case. They set up a straw man. And then they try and knock it down. When Sanballat makes the initial ridicule, Tobiah, his sidekick, chimes in. And he starts. It's catching ridicule. People just grab hold of it and go for it. Have you ever watched some children? I don't want to pick on kids here. They're wonderful. You ever watch them at work sometimes? Whoa. It's a pat thing. Second tactic. Organize resistance. You know, it kind of moves on from one or two to getting really organized. Look at verse 6. We rebuilt the wall until it reached half of its height, and the people worked with all of their heart. They were working hard, just like the kids here were building half the wall. But Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the wall of Jerusalem had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. Our English word doesn't quite get it, but they were incensed that this should happen, and happen so quickly. So they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Normally they don't talk to each other, and now they've got a pack. They're against something, and they're going for it, and they're really going hard at it. So the opposition is getting organized. Have you ever noticed that negative people tend to gravitate toward each other? Have you noticed that? Birds of a feather flock together is a true proverb. And particularly with negativity. The glass is going to always be half empty. It's never half full. So the purpose was to fight and stir up trouble, and they organized a pact to get it done. You know, some people, and I seriously believe this, some people, their spiritual gift in life is just to stir up trouble and get others on board. You know, I don't want to defend anybody when I say this, but there's something inside me that almost wants to. There's so much criticism online against churches, particularly mega churches in America, not so much mega churches in Africa and Korea. Seoul, Korea has the 10 largest churches on earth. You hear a lot about America, but not Seoul. But there's a ridiculing of this. A coming together, it's organized almost. There are, I don't know how many websites where people have dedicated their whole life to bringing down, finding the dirt, finding every little criticism that they possibly can on these churches. And I've heard so many people side with it. But they've never gone and investigated it themselves and found out the truth. You see, it's organized against them. Now, we have one in New Zealand. I'm not in defense mode here, but I just ask you, before you completely do hurt to Brian Tamaki, find out what Destiny Church actually does. before destroying something that God is doing with these people. Just a plea. Because what we do is we take the news media's slant, and it's always a spin. Always, without exception, a spin. And we take that on board, and we become guilty of third-party offense, and we're like these people. We start ridiculing and criticizing. Now, there's just a little word there, a little bit of prophetic coming behind me. Third tactic, rumor. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is so good. Rumor. Verses 11 and 12. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll work to kill them and put an end to their work. The quickest way to spread a rumor is to feed on people's fears. Really. We're going to attack you, and you're not even going to know what hit you. There's a rumor going around that you guys are done. Now, when the rumor happens, you can never undo what is said. I don't know how many people that I know of, and a lot of ministers that I know of, where a rumor has been started by somebody that took exception to them. What they said, what they did, the way they parted their hair if they had hair, whatever it might be. And the rumor started, and once it's said, how can you ever get rid of it? See? Very, very effective tactic to stop something building. So it is certainly with the Church of Jesus Christ. Great tactic. Start rumors about such and such a church or such and such a person. A ministry. Whatever the ministry might be. Just a rumor is started. So they're coming at it from all sides. Well, that was the rumor. The reality is that these people didn't have enough power to come at them from all sides and deal with them. It was just simply a rumor. How much is destroyed by rumors? Can you think of how much is destroyed? In families, churches, businesses? How much is destroyed by a rumor? Oh, by the way, did you hear such and such was... Oh, by the way, did you hear they had that? Got quiet in here. Two characteristics of rumors. Number one, they are always spread by those who are closest to the enemy. There's truth in that. Closest to the enemy. Verse 12, those Jews who lived near them. They started the rumor. The Jews outside the city of Jerusalem who lived near the enemy, they were the ones most negative. So what happens when you're around negative people? You get to be negative. I have a simple solution for that problem. Hang around positive people. Hang around people who are going to take you up, not down. Have you ever been in the company of somebody who's just full of misery? I mean, all they've got is bad news to share. It's like watching the TV news every night. Am I telling the truth? It's all bad news. Hang out with people who have always got a negative disposition on life. You become a bit like them. Hang out with people who are going to take you someplace up, and you're going to become like them. That's a good word right there. You're allowed to say yes.
Yes.
The second thing is they're exaggerated when they're repeated. Then they told us 10 times over. If you keep hearing something about a rumor, you start to believe it. Think of the political arena once again. If you keep on hearing this thing, the strategy is you actually start to believe it's the truth without even going any further than investigating it yourself. I think it was Hitler that discovered if you tell a lie long enough, people are going to start believing it. The point is, the negative always gets exaggerated in something that's going on. That's what people feed on. If you had news media, I don't care what the media is, if it was always good news, people are not going to look at it, read it, listen to it, or take any notice of it. But when it's filled with stuff that's negative, down, we feed on this stuff. I tell you what, if Christ followers feed on negative stuff, we'll never get anything built for the kingdom of God. Here we go again. The effect of opposition. This is the second point I want to talk about. Verses 10 and 11. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. And there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies will attack." They're starting to buy into this. They're starting to feel the effects of this. They've been working hard. They're full out. Discouragement. Discouragement. This is a satanic weapon, the very best weapon against the people of God. Wow. And you know when discouragement comes? When you're halfway up, when the wall is built halfway. How many projects have you got around your farm or whatever that's only halfway? And you're a bit discouraged with it, and you move on to the next project because that's a bit more exciting and you've got these half. When does discouragement, seriously, in the physical, in the natural, when does discouragement come? When you're halfway through something, when it's not complete. You just get in there, and then wham, discouragement comes. And I believe there are at least four causes for this, and I want to just quickly rattle through them. Tiredness. Been praying for you guys and guyettes who, I mean, you're flat out at the moment, and tiredness can take over. Long hours, thinking about things. Motors still running all the time. Anybody know what I mean by that? Motors still running. Tiredness. The strength of the laborers is giving out. Frustration. There's so much rubble, so much rubbish to get rid of. So often, you know, we get discouraged because we see the immensity of the thing that's in front of us. Whatever it is, it's a relationship we're building, a business we're building. The job's just too big. It's huge, so we get discouraged. There's so much rubble. Third thing is a sense of hopelessness. We can't rebuild the wall. A hopelessness takes over. And then number four, fear. The enemies will attack us. So many things are not done because people fear they won't be able to do it. As the people of God, God has given us a commission. He's empowered us. And so many of us are full of fear that we can't do it. Guess where that comes from? And it's not from God. A fear that we can't. He has given us the equipment to get his work of the kingdom done. He's given us the ability. We are amazing people. We are the creatures made by him. We are like God. We're amazing. We are his workmanship still being worked on. Fear. The opposition always has two goals. One of them is to hinder God's work in us and through us, and one is to stop his work. I unfortunately have read a few blogs and people have spoken to me even as close as last weekend about rural churches and the survival of rural churches. And you've probably heard some of this yourself. What about hearing the thrival of rural churches? It's not a matter about the size of the church. It's the health of the church. The effectiveness of the church. 85% of all churches on earth all of history are small churches. Small groups. The early church started as a small group of 12. We're bigger than that here today. Don't buy into this stuff. Fear will cripple us. Fear will stop us moving. Fear will hinder any work for God. So what's the right response? Here's the third thing. What's the right response to opposition? What do you do When this stuff comes at you, rumor, ridicule, opposition to everything that you're doing, well, this is 4 and 5, we go back there in Nehemiah's prayer. He said, "Hear, O God, hear, for we are despised. Turn their insults back over their heads, and give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. They've thrown insults in the face of the builders." He was getting mad. He was getting hot. You know, God understands when we get a little bit passionate, particularly for the cause. I tell you what, people of God, we need more passion for God and His purposes and His cause. As we think, and we'll try to refer to this a little bit later, when we think of these 500 years of history, when Martin Luther, he got a little bit passionate about all that was going on within the Roman Catholic Church at that time, and he was a monk. He wasn't trying to overthrow the thing. He just got mad. And so he wrote all this stuff down, called his 95 Theses, and the tradition has he went and nailed it to the Wittenberg Cathedral Church in Germany. What do you do when you're under attack? Or you talk to God. You talk to God. And you can let off steam to God. I don't think He's nervous. You read the Psalms, I tell you, that's the pouring out of people who have got passion and concerns and worries and troubles. And we've had, thank you Fiona for reading from Psalm 27 this morning. You hear a little bit of that coming through there. Talk to God. Nehemiah prayed. You see, when you're being ridiculed, you don't suppress it, you confess it. You rely on God. Admit it all to God. Say, "God, we're trusting in You to defend us." Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself." So if you're getting ridiculed for your faith, you know, I just feel for anyone at school or university today, you stand up, it can be in the business world too, you stand up for your faith, it can be a tough, tough place to be. Well, it really can. And I think that's one of the paralyzing, fearful things about us as the people of God, and why we're always on the back foot, because it's a struggle for us to stand up and say, "This is who we are. No, we're not buying into all this stuff. I'm not accepting this stuff." So he doesn't get caught up in the name-calling game. Instead of calling names, he relies on God. He relies on God. If you've got a project, people are talking, taking shots at you, don't answer them back. The greater the opposition, the more you need to pray, and the more I need to pray, to depend on Him. The best response to ridicule is no response. You know, I'll pick on our American president at the moment, Donald Trump. Whatever the media says about Donald Trump, he's there for some interesting reason. I'm not just too sure why. However, have you noticed? You've probably noticed the weakness of him. Every time somebody says something about him, he tweets it to the world and hits back at them. Is that the right response to opposition? No. Here's a good living example all over the news media of how not to respond to ridicule or opposition. A great example how not to do it. Don't respond. So here's another. Don't underestimate the opposition. Don't ever underestimate the opposition. How do we know that Nehemiah respected the opposition? Read verse 9. "But we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." They did the prayerful thing and then they did a very practical thing. Find a lay in bed at night and pray, "Lord, protect me from the burglars. Get up and lock the door also." And that's a message for everybody in rural communities that don't lock your door and leave the keys in the car. Sometimes smart people figure out, "Ooh, just a little trip out of town and I can take care of some business here." Oliver Cromwell said, "Trust God and keep your powder dry." Good wisdom in that. Rely on God when you're being opposed, but have great respect for the fact that there's opposition. Do never underestimate it. Never. Verse 9, again, we prayed. Up until this time, Nehemiah prayed. Now it's we prayed. Where did they get that idea? They'd been watching their leader. Nehemiah had been praying constantly for four chapters that we read of. And now they come in. You see, things have got a little bit interesting. They're halfway there. They can see the progress, but they can also feel the opposition that's coming at them. And so it's time for us to pray. The point I want to make is that corporate opposition requires corporate response. Us. We're lone rangers. Sometimes there's lone ranger Christianity. I can take care of this. Even the lone ranger had Tonto and a horse called
Sword.
There you go. You know the story. He wasn't alone. I'm convinced that God has set the church up wonderfully positioned to face one of the isms of the day. And that is humanism. I am the center of my world and my universe. And in our culture, in New Zealand, we are very, very independent. Hello. But we need each other. Have you noticed that? We seriously do. And if we're going to do some project together, building the kingdom of God, we need each other. That's what the church is for. That's what all the giftings are for. That's all the wonderful kaleidoscope of people that God has given to the church for. We're all different. If two of us are exactly the same, one of us is not necessary. A lot of people have been lost because they've misunderstood or understated the enemy. They've underestimated the enemy. They've underestimated it. So, listen to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. You know the scripture. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Sometimes we stop realizing that we're actually involved in a battle. So that's why it's critical. I mean, the picture here, and it's metaphorically there in this text, is that we work at building, but we also strategically have those who are there with swords or whatever the weapons might be. And in terms of spiritual warfare, we've got some weapons. We've got to release the intercessors. We've got to release those people who are the prayers to pray. Don't get them bogged down with doing stuff that other people are gifted to do. Got to hear some strategies coming through here of the enemy. We need to be aware of spiritual opposition. This is what I wrote down. Earthly human opposition has a spiritual non-human source. There's a tendency for us to see that the ridicule, the rumor that comes toward us, something that somebody said toward us, is just the way it is. If you look at the footprints of that, I guarantee you'll find that it has a spiritual source. Why? Because it's there to stop you and to hinder you being all that God wants you to be. Third thing, we need to strengthen our weak points. Verse 13. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Reinforcing the weak points. Do you know the weak points in your life? I know a weak point for me is when I get tired. Oh boy, I'm not in good shape when I get tired. Ask Ethel, she'll tell you the truth. In fact, I don't think any of us are in good shape when we get tired. You know, self-care And I want to say this particularly for rural people. Self-care is hugely important. Why is it hugely important? Because we're vulnerable of not taking care of ourselves. Work, work, work. Busy, busy, busy. Got to get enough sleep. Got to eat enough of the right food, not the wrong food. Got to have some space. There's got to be Sabbath in your life. There's got to be margin in your life. Well, how, you don't know my schedule. How can we do this? You can make a way. Because it's hugely important. Strengthen your weak points. Weak points in a church. What are they? Got to strengthen those. They're vulnerable, open to attack. So what's the principle he's teaching us? Look at verse 16. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears and bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I said to the nobles and officials, the work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us. I was listening yesterday as I was preparing in my study for. I was listening to the sound of the shofar, the calling. I mean, this is an incredible piece of ram's horn. When this is played with a rousing battle cry, it's pretty awesome. In fact, I think I'll take 2 seconds if I can get this thing going here to let you hear this. It was something like that that was played at that time, you know, when the enemy was starting to attack, to pull everybody together. Fearsome sound, awesome sound. It's the equivalent of Maori haka. You know, when you're facing that, it's kind of like, whoa. I believe that we build and battle at the same time. You never leave the wall to fight the enemy. We've got to have some strategy about that. Verse 13, I stationed some of the people at the lowest points of the wall, posting them by families. Why by families? When you're under attack, more than any other time, you need support. And guess what? So many of us will not. I don't know what it is. Is it our ego? Is it pride? Stubbornness? Does it come back from our Scottish ancestors? I don't know. But so often we don't seek help when we need it. And I'm not talking about just fixing whatever it was that broke on the farm. I'm talking about emotionally broken stuff that affects us, that drives us at night. Stuff that affects us emotionally particularly. One of the benefits of being part of a small group in church life is that we get to know people and trust that environment, that we can actually share some stuff and ask people to pray for us. There's healing in that. That's a healthy place to be. Sometimes the place, and it's, I don't know why it's like that on Sundays, but sometimes people stay away from church because they're not in good shape, emotionally, physically, or whatever. That's the time to be together, where we could pray for one another, unless it's a serious illness that I'm going to get and I don't need. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we stay away when we should be coming together. Small group life helps that a bit. You're less vulnerable when you're with someone else. Okay. The fourth thing, and I'm just going to conclude with this. After I looked, this 14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers and your daughters and your families." He's rallying the troops together. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Don't remember the battle. Don't remember the fight. Remember the Lord. Get our eyes off the problem and get our eyes onto the Lord. Don't be afraid of them. Look, I remember hearing of a pastor of a fairly significant and effective large church said that he believes that we should preach, whoever's doing the preaching, about 5 times a year on fear. And this is my second time this morning talking about it. Why? Because fear paralyzes us, cripples us, halts the progress, causes us to never move, afraid of what might happen, might not happen. It's all, here's a mind game going on. That's what it is. God has told us to go and do something, and he said, "I'm going to be with you," and we're afraid of what people might think, of ridicule. Don't be afraid. The Lord was great and awesome. When we fear God in the right way, we're not going to fear people. They're not going to do that to us. Luke 12 said, "Don't be afraid of people who can kill your body and then they can't do anything after that. Fear the person who can send you to hell after your body's dead." I mean, that was an overstatement of saying you need to have a healthy respect for God, not just be afraid of people. Fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Would we do that? If we had some bad guys, and there are a lot out there, who would come into our homes, would we fight for our families? Better believe it. Better believe it. What about our church congregations? Would we fight for our church congregations? If there were all kinds of theologies coming against the church, would we fight for that? The reformers did. That's why there was such a thing as a Presbyterian church. They fought against that stuff and held to the truth and shed blood for the truth. So, refuse to quit. I lied. It's the second last point. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the war, each to his own work. They just didn't quit. You can't keep people who are passionate, know their God, know what the story is. You can't keep them. They're not going to quit. They're just going to find a different way. If there's a barrier there, we're going to go around it, we're going to go over it, we're going to go under it, we'll go through it. Refuse to quit. So we continue, verse 21, so we continue to work. They refused to quit, with half of the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out at night. And at that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay in Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when we went for water." This is serious business. I think this... The story of Nehemiah is so full, it's hard to get it all. It's so full of principles of how to live. But today, opposition, oh boy, I just can't help but feel so much comes against us as the people of God that we need to know how to deal with it. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that the enemy has got schemes and plans, and we need to know what they are so we can fight them. We know that ridicule is powerful. We know that organized resistance is so evident in our world against the Church of Jesus. Using rumors, discouragement, this tiredness, this frustration, this hopelessness, and this fear. Lord, I pray that you will cause us to be builders who don't underestimate the opposition, but know well how to deal with it because of who our God is and who we are. So, Lord, I pray that you'll cause us never to quit, as the people of God. And for Jesus' sake, I ask this. Amen. Amen. Always in our services, sometimes you don't speak it, but we probably need to, but always, if you've come with stuff and you'd like somebody to be with you and pray with you about it, don't leave here without that happening. We're going to hang out for lunch in a few minutes, and that'll be good, but we're going to also sing as we conclude, and we're going to take our offering as we sing this great song, 10,000 Reasons. Thanks, Mike.
Yeah.
God, we thank you for your goodness, and we worship you with all that we are and all that we have. And even in the giving of these gifts, we worship you and we bless your holy name. And Lord, as we enjoy fellowship and food together, we bless you for that and we say thank you. And the people of God said together, Amen. Amen.